Okay, we'll go ahead and get started then. And of course, the topic we're going to be speaking about is forgiveness. And it is crucial to our walk with God. It is crucial to our marriage. And it's crucial to relationships with other people. And as Kirk mentioned earlier, that divorces are 50% of married couples end up in divorce. And unfortunately, I happen to be fitting into that statistic. And because of that, I ended up going through some soul searching of my own to figure out where I failed. And it was the most difficult thing I'd ever gone through. And God's word is, I didn't choose that path, but that's the path I ended up on. And God's word is very clear concerning the marriage covenant. And in Hosea 4:6, the Bible says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so there is great liberty when we find forgiveness. And for those who may not be struggling here with unforgiveness, well, I'm sure you'll be meeting with people who do, so maybe there's something you can take away from this that will help you to minister to those. And God can and will set you free as you open your hearts to his word and allow the Holy Spirit to heal you of unforgiveness. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, teacher, counselor, and comforter, we humbly come to you and invite you here and ask you to show yourself strong. Open our hearts to see and know the truth that will set us free. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to those who are bound and to set the captives free. We cry out for your help. May we lay aside every preconceived idea we may have about forgiveness and allow the Word of God to show us the way. Help us to trust and obey, knowing your way is right, that we may walk in forgiveness and love to which we are called, that the world may know that we are your people. Amen. So the thing I've learned is that we are all products of our environment. We become what we have grown up to. We didn't choose who our parents were, who our siblings are, what economic status we grew up in, our personalities, our temperaments, our natural abilities. But we have become what we have lived. And they say that the first 5 years of a child's life are the most important, because what they experience becomes how they filter the rest of their life's experiences. So if you think back on your earliest remembrances, what thoughts come to mind? If you could think back to your earliest remembrances, what do you think of? Was it a positive thing, a negative thing? Was it hostile or was it good? And so those are the types of things that affect who we are. And these things play into how we see life. There's an old parable about a situation I think that will apply to this topic. In the days of early settlers, they traveled across the country heading west. And there was this wise man who sat on the edge of town, and as the settlers came through, they asked, "What are the people like in this town?" And he answered them with a question. He said, "How are the people like from the town you came from?" And they said, "Well, it was a wicked town. The people were evil, gossipers, treated people unfairly and unjustly, took advantage of people." And the wise men said, "Well, that's the same they are here. There's the same way." And they thanked him, and they moved on for saving them the trouble of the experiences that they would be affected by staying there. So they moved on further west. And so another group of people came along to that same town, and there was a wise man there, again, the same wise man. And he said, or they said, "How are the people of this town?" And he again answered them with a question, "What were the people like from the town you came from?" "Oh, they were great people," they said. "We had a great love for one another. Everyone looked out after each other. Everyone cared about each other. And we really hated leaving there. It was hard to leave. And we felt we must move west to open up and explore as pioneers so that make room for the future generations." And the wise men said, "Well," as he had answered the previous people, "well, they're the same way here. The people are the same way." And so it's all about our perspective on how we see people, how we see life, how we see offenses that are taken against us, or how we are wronged. So it all plays into our thinking. And we live in a fallen world. This is the thing we have to realize. We live in a fallen, sinful world with imperfect people, just as we are. Life is messy. People are messy. There's a saying, hurting people hurt people. If you looked up the word dysfunctional in the dictionary, my family's picture would be there. My father had a saying that a child was to be seen and not heard. That's the way he thought. Later on, I found out he had a very hard life of his own. So I grew up trying to stay out of his way. So in other words, that childhood experience affected me. Unforgiveness comes when we begin treating, let's see, just one second here. Unforgiveness comes when we've been treated unjustly, or we think we've been treated unjustly. Maybe we haven't been treated unjustly, but we think we have, based on our own perceptions. And so, for me, I felt my ex-wife, who some of you know, treated me unjustly. And so, not being forgiving, I was like vengeful toward her, and was my way of treating her was what they call passive aggressive. In other words, I wouldn't talk to her because I was hurting, and that was my way of dealing with it. And in the process, I hurt her deeply. I knew I had a problem, but I didn't know how to fix it. Gary Chapman wrote in a book, he said, when I go to a restaurant and I see a husband mistreat his wife, I don't think to myself, what a lousy husband. But I ask the question, I wonder what kind of childhood he had. So it's, again, it's about our perspective. How do we see things and how do we deal with offenses? Galatians 5, let's turn there. Galatians 5, 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did to those who live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So part of unforgiveness is hatred. And here, Paul is warning us, if we have this in our hearts, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But again, after that, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Love covers the sin when we have the fruits of the Spirit. 1 John 2:11. If you want to turn there, can. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. The good news is God can give you a new perspective. And in Matthew 18:21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And in Luke 17, that same story, Jesus, the disciples said, increase our faith. So sometimes we need more faith to have that much forgiveness. So the story goes on. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who went and settled accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children, that all they had to be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 silver coins, he begged him and began to, or he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. He fell down, his servant fell down on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of us, of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is a very serious story here, that we have a great debt of sin that God has forgiven. And compared to anything anybody could do to us here, it's no comparison. And we must forgive just as God has forgiven us. This is not a theory or a suggestion. These are the words of Jesus. Just because you are wrong doesn't give you a right to hold on to an offense. And in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every kind of malice." When we have unforgiveness, we have bitterness, and in God's word, it is sin. We must realize that it is sin, and we are commanded to get rid of it. I like what Kirk said the other day. Vengeance of man is destructive, but the vengeance of God is redemptive. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Romans 12:17, "Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." And in Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, love your enemies." And in Luke 6:27, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be called the children of your Father." So we are to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, and don't repay evil for evil. This is the word. And many times now, if I am going through a difficulty, I do as David said. "My help comes from the Lord." We must turn to God and say, "Lord, this situation is tough. I need your help here." Ask him, and he will help you. So forgiveness is needed when we are offended. And there is plenty of opportunity in this life to be offended. Always. When we choose to hold on to offense and unforgiveness, we might as well dig two holes, one for the person who has offended us and one for us. It's a slow killer. It's like we're taking the poison that we want that person to take when we are unforgiving and bitter towards someone. But God has a better way. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." We have to trust the Lord in situations that the enemy is trying to trip us up with some sinful behavior of someone else. He wants us to become bitter and unforgiving. It'll keep us out of heaven, according to the Bible, if we do not forgive. And we have to guard our hearts against those kinds of thoughts. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also makes a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. So we are tempted to be bitter and unforgiving, but God will make a way to escape it. I read Tony Evans had a little comment on marriage about forgiveness. It means to release your spouse from a debt owed to you, as well as the blame he or she may deserve. Releasing from the debt, blame they deserve. What is forgiveness? First and foremost, a decision. It doesn't begin with an emotion. It is not contingent on how we feel, but rather it is a choice to no longer blame someone for an offense. If we got what we deserved, we would all be in trouble. We are all in need of forgiveness. It is because, in lamentation, it's because of the mercies of God we are not consumed. A story in Genesis of Joseph. Here he was. His brothers were going to kill him. In Genesis 45, 1 through 8. His brothers were going to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery. And he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison and spent time in prison. And then when he finally interpreted the king's dream, he was set in charge of Egypt. And finally he met up with his brothers when they came to get food for the famine, for those who may not know the story. And they were afraid of him, but he told them, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's right. So when we're going through stuff, we can become a victim and think what's happening to me is so-and-so's fault. Right? And in reality, God is, his word says, I work all things together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. So whatever we're going through, God is there. He is working. He wants to purify us and conform us into the image of his Son. And so, like Joseph, we can understand that God is at work in our lives, even through the tough stuff we go through. Stephen, it was stoned. What did he have to say? They stoned him, and as he was dying, he said, lay this not to their charge. That's forgiveness. And then there's Jesus, who did no wrong, and they crucified him. And he said on the cross as he was dying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we live in this fallen world with sinfulness and we can say like Jesus and Stephen and Joseph, you know, God is working things together for good and people don't know what they're doing. They really understood and leave judgment for God and let vengeance be his, as his word says. That's, he's created us in his image, but at the same time, there is one thing he's reserved for himself, and that is judgment and vengeance. So in Proverbs 4, 23, we have to guard our hearts above all else. Because it determines the course of our life. We have to guard our hearts. We understand the enemy wants us to be offended. He wants us to be bitter. But we have to realize what's going on and guard our hearts. It says in Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In the end, but God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Forgiveness may be hard, but it is right. God may not be so much interested in making us happy as he is in making us holy. He wants to conform us into the image of his Son. So we have a choice. We have to realize we're in this fallen, sinful, imperfect world, and the enemy wants to trap us, but God is working everything together for our good. He has a good plan for us. We can be a victim or a victor. We all need grace and forgiveness. And it's not how we start. It's how we finish that matters. Amen. So that's all I have. If anybody has a question. Thank you. Anybody has a comment, a question? Go ahead.
I just want to say something about Gordon. I knew Gordon over 30 years ago, 35 years ago, and I'm telling you, after I've come back here to Alliance Christian Center, I can see what God has done in his life, and it blows me away. He is a very soft and humble person, and I don't think humility was almost the word I would use to describe him when I knew him 35 years ago. But it's definitely the word I'll use for him now. It's just been an unbelievable blessing to me to see how God has worked in his life. And the things about that he talks about, forgiveness, as you can see, they're real to him. Those are things that God has dealt with in his life in an amazing way. And it's taught me some stuff. You know, one of the things that I've learned about forgiveness, and some of it from my discussion with Gordon, is the amount of humility it takes, especially in a marriage. In a marriage, the person that we're married to is the person we love the most on earth here. Outside of the Lord, we love them the most. But they're the person that can hurt us the worst. The people that you love the most are the ones that can hurt you the most. And so it takes a lot of humility to overcome the anger that can present. Because there's always... your first emotion when someone has wronged you deeply, and I'm not talking about, you know, they didn't close the toothpaste or something, but I mean really it hurt you, and is anger and profound hurt, and it takes a lot of self-humility and humbling of yourself to forgive them. And it's just an amazing concept, and I've learned some stuff from Gordon about forgiveness since I've been here, and it's just an amazing blessing to see what God's done in his life.
I'd like to comment also. I agree with that, Gordon. I mean, it's been a beautiful thing to see the work of the Lord in your life. I like your last comment. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And, you know, you've gone through some rough times like all of us have, but you allow the Lord to have his work in your life, and you'll finish well.
Yeah, you will.
Thank you.
I have a comment. I know that sometimes forgiveness, yes, is a decision, but it's one of the hardest things to do, especially when you're hurting so bad that there have been times, and even times recently, where I struggle with this with certain people, and all I can say is, Father, help me.
Exactly.
Forgive them, because you're going to have to do it for me, because right now I'm not there.
And he will.
And I will get there. I know I will. But in the meantime, I'm overcoming the, I'm trying not to be bitter. I'm trying not to be, you know, everything that happens when you get hurt. I'm trying not to be all those things. So I said, God, get me through this. You forgive them until you can bring me to the point where I can.
Jack.
Like Pari said about choosing as an act of your will to forgive and release, because that is a character of Christ. He chose to forgive and release. That's a character that's in us.
Yeah, he didn't feel like dying on the cross.
Yeah.
Knowing he was going there. And he said, not my will, but yours.
I think sometimes you have to, after you've addressed the hurt, that you have to make that choice to set a stake in the ground and say, I'm choosing as an act of my will to forgive and release this person, even if they do it again. And that's a tough
right.
one. Because it's like, you didn't like the hurt the first time, what makes you think you're going to like it the second time?
Right.
But also realizing that you have, when you're dealing with either a saved or a non-saved person, if you can physically, in your mind, be like, okay, this person is saved, and God is working on them, or this person isn't saved and doesn't understand what they're doing, to me, it makes it so much easier to forgive, because if I pick out all of their faults, well, then I can pick myself apart, too.
That's a good perspective.
That's
a very good perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I, when you said that, Gloria, that seems like, I have a hard time when I'm upset, especially with someone I really, really love. Like, I forgive you, but I'm hurt right now. I forgive you, just leave me alone.
Exactly.
But I forgive you, or I just don't want to talk to you. I know I'm going to forgive you, but you got to give me time.
That's good.
I want to say again, too, also, again, it comes back to, you know, I think sometimes we have to really grab a hold of the concept of humility, because when we hang on to our anger towards someone, when we know that that's what God wants us to do is to forgive them, when we choose to hang on to that anger, it's a lack of humility on our part. And it's, I think it's one of the reasons why God hates pride so much. In crucifying him, in the act of doing it, he had the ability and humility to forgive them on the spot. And that's, I mean, we don't have that in us, because we are born into sin. But God wants us to try to be like him. And that means to have the humility that he had. And I think sometimes, especially in a marriage concept, we have this thing where I don't want to be nice, I want to be right, you know?
Yeah.
So you like, and we get angry and unforgiving over something that really sometimes even isn't an offense.
Yep.
You know, we'll take something and make it an offense when it really isn't.
True.
You know, like, well, they closed that window on me, and you get mad about it. I mean, I know that sounds trivial, but it's so true. But when you've been in a position sometimes when you've had to forgive a lot, you realize that, well, that's not something that I should, not only should I not go and say, I forgive you for not closing that window, it's not even an offense,
right?
You know? So, I mean, it shouldn't even come into the realm of forgiveness, but if it needs to be for you to get past it, then forgive. Because so many times, the things that we think we need to forgive someone for are not really offenses other than our own pride. We need to suppress the pride in our own hearts so that we don't take offense to stuff that's not offensive.
I think a lot of times, too, the forgiveness is more for you, not them, because they might not even know you have an offense.
100%. That is 100% true. Forgiveness is always better for you than the person you're forgiving. And I know Gordon expressed that, and it's the truth. It is always better for you. You know, sometimes we get offended by stuff that people, and even our spouses will do out of, not of any intent on their part to offend us. And we all of a sudden, I mean, it's okay to bring it up and say, hey, you know, did you mean to do this or whatever? But sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill. It's something that they didn't even intend to do to hurt us, and yet we take this hammer to them. Well, you've offended me now, so now I gotta beat you over the head with this hammer about six times. And when the Lord just wants us to let that go. Just when Gordon talked about the story of Joseph, can you imagine your own brothers selling you into slavery, and then you come back and treat them like royalty? You know, that only happens through the Spirit of God. We don't have that in us as human beings. Our base instinct is always revenge. But that emotion and that act of revenge doesn't belong to us. It's like Gordon says, it does not belong to us. It belongs to God and God alone.
There's a scripture in Proverbs 19:11. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense.
True.
You know, and I think that sometimes if in our walk with the Lord, we can even prevent the need for forgiveness by overlooking an offense. It's not, like you're saying, why would I let that even offend me? Are we that small, you know, that leaving that window open, it just made my day, ruined my day? And so help us, God, to be able to have some of your glory in our life where we don't take every little thing so seriously.
That's really good. And I personally feel that sometimes we can get into a rut. They go along the same lines of what Kirk just said. We can get into a rut where we're looking for something to get mad at.
Yeah.
You know, I want to find... You know, let me look around here and see if you did something. You know, I mean, we laugh at it, but it's almost true.
Yeah.
You know, like one time, I told Gloria I wanted to keep these curtains closed. And I come in the house and they're open and I'm saying, you know, I'm going, and I catch myself, well, why am I getting mad about that? You know?
I just want sunshine.
My point is, like Kirk said, is that why do we look for stuff, especially when it comes to our spouses? I mean, you know, we know each other really well, so we know the little things about each other, and I don't think anybody in here would say that there is absolutely nothing my husband or wife does that doesn't annoy me. I don't think one person would say
you're afraid to let him know
what you want. Yeah.
I think a lot of times in this room, the whole spouse thing is, when, like, if you think about when you met your spouse, the things that attracted you to them, the things that, you know, actually pulled you together, these are the exact same things that, if you don't remember that, they're the same things that enrage you. Because you forgot, that's the thing that actually drew you.
Very exactly.
Like
very
a strong
true.
Personality, so to speak.
Yeah.
Then if you remember, well, that's better than what you have. But if you don't remember that, that's going to be the same
that
thing
that
enrages
so
you.
How many
these battles?
How many times have you heard someone say, I really was attracted to my wife because she's such an independent, strong
yeah.
woman. And then 10 years later, that woman never listens to me.
Yeah, that's the thing, too. You've got to remember
yeah.
those are the same attributes that attract you.
Absolutely.
To
yeah, good word.
Really?
Yes.
Shall I have to remind him?
You know, the thing we've been talking about lately is we have an enemy that, although we can't physically see him, he messes with us a lot up here. And we've been talking about how just because we think it doesn't mean it's true. And that totally messes with people because they think if it came out of my brain, well, this must be true.
Yeah.
You know, especially when you're talking about the curtains.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, well, she must be purposely doing it.
Yeah.
Oh,
yes. Yes.
I've been accused, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's the thing is if we'll see something that annoys us, then we'll automatically think that our wife or our husband they did that on purpose because they know it bothers you.
Yeah.
And then that is not the truth.
Right.
It's not the truth. But sometimes we're deceived by Satan into thinking that because something annoys me, that it was done on purpose. And like Kirk said, we have to have, and what another thing that it really boils down to, and it's grace in our lives. We have to have grace for each other. That means if a person leaves their shoes in the doorway and we trip over them, we don't take the shoe and throw it.
Yeah,
you take the cold phone. We have to stop and say, I know they didn't do that on purpose. So I'm not going to get offended by this. I'm not going to get angry. I'm just going to move them out of the way. And at some point, when it's not fresh on my mind and I can say it in a loving way, say, you know, even if you don't have the problem, say, hey, we both need to start remembering to keep our shoes out of the doorway. You know, we have to have grace in our life. Allow your spouse, allow your husband, and even your children to not be perfect, because none of us are. So if something annoys you, don't automatically take offense to it. Have the grace in your life, because I got news for you. God has granted us an unbelievable amount of grace. And that grace, he wants us to grant that same grace. As it flows into us, it needs to flow out to others. And the first person it should flow out to is your wife and your husband.
This is the passage I was sharing, 6:36. Be merciful, therefore, as your Father also is merciful. And 38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet out, it shall be measured back to you again.
Wow.
And keeping in mind, like, I need mercy. I need it. I need mercy. I'm not perfect. I need mercy. So if I need that, I need to be giving it.
Amen.
Keeping in mind, I need it.
Amen.
So need it.
That is really such a strong and important concept, especially in marriage. I mean, because let's face it, we're around each other. You know, our wives and our husbands, we're around each other the most. And so I think sometimes you say, well, you guys love each other. Yeah. But sometimes that means that they're the first person to offend you too.
Mm-hmm.
And not necessarily because they're trying to.
I think it's they got a secret map of all your buttons.
Yeah, I mean, it is. And sometimes, I mean, if we're doing that, if we catch ourselves in our marriage, you know, so I know this bothers her, so I'm going to say it. Or I know this, if I do this, it'll... If we're doing that, we really need to examine ourselves. Because we're walking on thin ice there with the Lord, because... One of the scriptures that Kirk shared with me for a different reason the other day was that as much as possible that's within you, live at peace with everybody. Well, the first person that should be is your husband or wife. And by whatever means, as much as possible within yourself, that means not taking offense to stuff that really isn't that big. You know, allow that grace, like you said, we need mercy. And we need to grant it. So allow that grace that God is granting you, let it flow out. When Gordon mentioned when he was talking about the parable between the rich man who forgave the debt, and then that guy went out and did not forgive the debt for the guy that owed him and was mean to him and said, hey, I'm throwing you in prison. That's what we have a tendency to do sometimes. God is granting us all that grace, and he wants us to go out and he wants us to grant that grace to others, especially our wives.
I think another thing too is sometimes we want to defend ourselves against whatever's coming against us,
yep,
instead of allowing our God, you know, entrusting our lives into his hands to take care of things. And the pride is where that all comes from.
Absolutely.
Very good.
Anyone else?
Good job for you.
Okay.
Standing.
Sure.